And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a very important scripture for those who have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because it tells us what happens to a degree to people when they believe, put their faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sins, and receive eternal life. It says, therefore, if any man, and it's a question there, if he's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about baptism and what it is. We generally preach this message about once a year. But I want to look a little different this morning in that I've never done this before, so you're going to have to be real easy with me and tolerant. I've never used PowerPoint in preaching, but I'm going to try this morning. I know lots of people do, and I've seen them do it, but I've never done it. I use PowerPoint in teaching, but not in preaching. But I'm hoping that it'll work out all right this morning. But the reason I do this and have decided to do it is I want you to know and look at the scriptures themselves in your Bibles or on the screen into what we're actually teaching. Now, we want to look at God's Word. That's what we do as a Bible-believing church. We follow what the Bible says. We have no authority other than the Bible. And so as a Bible is our authority, we follow it exemplary. We follow exactly what it says and pattern ourselves after what the early Christians did in the early church, beginning after Christ was crucified. And then 50 days later, he instituted what we call the local church, the ecclesia, the assembly. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 exactly what happened when God instituted the church and believers, Christians, began to meet together and what happened during that time. So we understand that whenever a person receives Christ and believes, there is actually, in a sense, a miracle happens in their life because they're transformed. They're made new. They have a new nature and a new nature in their heart. And it is actually the very nature of God. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus prophesied that that would happen in Acts chapter 1. He said, after so many days, and you would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we know from other scriptures that explains it to us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the receiving of the very nature of Christ. Now, all of us have an old nature. That's what we are born with. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive a new nature. And that new nature is the Christian nature. It is the very nature of Christ. And it enables us to live for Jesus Christ. Baptism, as we shall see this morning, is a symbol. It is a picture. It is of something that has taken place in one's heart. Now, whenever a person believes and is saved, you can't physically, outwardly see anything that's happened. We've had many, many people come down this aisle and into churches that I've pastored over the years and received Christ as their Savior. Outwardly, all you saw was they came forward and they said, I'm believing in Jesus Christ and I'm coming forward this morning as a public testimony of my faith in Him. Now, you couldn't see what happened in their heart. Let me also say this, and sadly, I've seen people come forward and say that they had received Christ, and yet, by the way, they lived their lives and so forth, and soon they left, and we didn't see them anymore. They really had not received the new nature. There had been no transformation within their life. But baptism, then those who follow the Lord in baptism, He's told us to, that is a symbol. It's a picture of something that has taken place, as we said, already in the heart. Something that is not outward. And so it is a question then that comes up. How does it take place, this transformation within a person's life? What is it that a person does to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive eternal life? The question is simply this. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel very plainly stated in Scripture. Should not be any contention or any question about what it is, because the Bible in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, plainly state what the gospel is. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me and read it for yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein you stand. Now, He says, this is the gospel. Now, who is talking? This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. And he's saying, this is the gospel that I received and that I have preached unto you. Now, these were early Christians. This was the gospel that was preached in the early church and has been preached in biblical churches throughout the last 2,000 years. And this is what he says in verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So the first part of the gospel and its founding truth is Christ died for our sins. Well, folks, if he died for our sins, that means we are sinners. And so in believing and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we're believing that Christ died for our sins. And in doing that, we have admitted that we are sinners. And that we need to be, the word that is used there, saved. We are saved by believing and putting our faith in Christ. And he says, verse 3, well, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we see that that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. That means he went into the grave. He was dead for 3 days, and then he arose again. And it's interesting for us and vital for us to understand that because Christ arose, we can also arise in him if we put our faith and trust in him. That's one of the things that he was accomplishing on the cross. He died for our sins. He paid the sin debt. The sin debt's been paid. Christ paid it. You and I can't pay it. We're sinners. You know, a convicted murderer can't go to the judge and say, listen, I'm not going to commit murder anymore. I'm a changed person. So let me go and take off. That don't happen. The penalty has to be paid. And so Christ paid it because you and I couldn't pay it. We're all sinners. And that's a vital truth. And so we understand that baptism, and that's what we are focusing on this morning, is not a sacrament. It is not an act of salvation. And we know that in some churches, many churches in fact, teach that it is a picture of what happens when a person believes and puts his trust in Jesus Christ. It is not a sacrament. It is a picture of what happens. It's an outward display that symbolizes what has happened in the heart. Now let's understand what a sacrament is. And we know a number of churches use that term sacrament. In fact, most all the Protestants use it and other churches and denominations also. But a sacrament is a ritual, is a ceremony or a religious act that is done to merit or earn God's grace. It is a work. It's something you physically do. And it is then claimed that if you do that, then God, because you did that act, he confers on you his grace, and something in the ritual. Now, various churches have various things that they say are conferred on the person who receives baptism. So if a person believes and is not baptized, but this is what these churches teach, then they cannot enter heaven or have their sins forgiven. Now, that's just not what the Bible teaches. And as we go through this, I hope you see. However, salvation is not earned. It is not merited by doing some religious act or ritual. And however, even though these denominations teach these things, and their church leaders do, it doesn't deal with our sins and how our sins are forgiven. And we know that already the person who submits to baptism and is baptized has already been converted. They've already been saved. They've already been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God because God has already forgiven their sins. This precedes baptism. And baptism, if that doesn't occur, doesn't mean anything. It is God who tells us then what we're to do, and he plainly says what we are to do. Baptism beautifully pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that we are first buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. So it is a visual picture. And you say, well, Pastor, you're really emphasizing that this morning. Because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I want us all to understand truly what God says, because He's the one who established baptism. He's the one who commanded us to be baptized. And so we need to do it. It is because He died on the cross, He was buried, and rose again. That is the picture of being baptized. The person enters the water, and we shall see he's then immersed in the water, totally under the water, and then he's raised to out of the water, and as you shall hear me say this morning, raised to walk in the newness of life. So, it is a visual picture. It's not, as we said, a sacrament. It's not a work. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 accentuates this truth. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Do you see what the picture is here? The emphasis, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, is baptism is a symbol of what's happened in the heart, and it is picturing the new life that this person will continue to live. Because it says that they are then to walk in the newness of life. They've been changed internally. They're a new creature in Jesus Christ. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's three parts in this. And the resurrection is the last part. Because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven our sins and given us eternal life, we know assuredly, without any question at all, when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's as plain as day. And then Colossians adds also to this and says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. And so, and we also need also the authority. And why we do baptize, and what is authority to baptize? I'm behind one. Here it is. What is our authority to baptize? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the actual words of Jesus Christ just before he ascended into heaven. And this is what we call the Great Commission. And it was given to his disciples, those who have personally believed and put their faith in him and were his followers and disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the authority to baptize is given to the disciples, those who have followed Jesus Christ, and that's what a church is. A church in itself is nothing more than an assembly of believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so he tells us to evangelize the world and to go into all the nations. And as we preach the gospel and as we teach the gospel and people receive the gospel, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we are then, after they believe, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism that is scriptural is done in a Bible-believing church. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Because again, we're going to the Bible and seeing what the example that the Bible gives us. Acts chapter 2. Now, we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God fell on those who were gathered there. And Peter, when he preached to them, in verse 39 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 41. And they that gladly received his word, that means they believed, were baptized the same day, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly, and this is what happened after these people became Christians and followed the Lord in baptism. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, The Bible is very clear into what happened there. And then he says, and all that believed, again, it mentions the belief, were together, having all things in common. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, that's communism. That's not what he's talking about. They did share what they had together with each other within the church. But it says all things, and that included their fellowship, their spiritual relationship one with another, and the fact that they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He said they also sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued, notice this, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And in verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, these folks were already saved because they believed. As we said, baptism follows after that a person is saved and has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, let's put it this way, very clearly. Salvation is not of works, because that's what the Bible is very clear. It's not a work. And we'll show you the scripture in just a minute. Baptism is a work. So baptism can't be a part of salvation. It follows it. And then, so therefore, baptism cannot be a condition for salvation. It follows salvation. Now notice what God says. Why do we say that? Why do we emphasize that so and make it so important? Because the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work and earn your salvation. And then he says further that in Christ Jesus we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So as a saved person, we're following the Lord in baptism, we are showing forth what's happened in our heart, and we are to live for the Lord. Because we know we weren't saved by our good works. And you know, there's some nice people in the world. There's a lot of people in the world who do good works. And I've known many of them over the years. I've known the other side of it too. But you know what? No matter how good they are, how wonderful they may be, how many works they may do, that does not save them. At my mother's funeral, which was a week and a half ago, as I spoke at my mama's funeral, I told the people there, my mother was probably, in fact, I said it very plainly, my mother, I did not know of another person on this earth that lived as godly life as my mother did. I can't remember anything my mother did in her 93 years that was nothing but a testimony of her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, my mother is not in heaven this morning because of her good works, or because she was a good mother, or because she was a good wife, because she was good to her children. She's in heaven because she believed and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the fact that she had caused her to be a good mother and to be a good wife to my dad, and to raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the world, of the Word. So the Bible tells us that church membership does not save us. Sacraments, good works, all these things cannot save us, because God specifically says they don't. And the wording is so very clear. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible tells us, even when we were dead in our sins, that's before we had believed, the Bible tells he has quickened us together in Christ, and then it says, for by grace you're saved. He says he's made us alive. And then he adds, what? By grace you're saved, to emphasize the fact that it couldn't be of anything else but God's grace. And that so many people today want to look at other things as to why they are saved or why they want to go to heaven. There are practices that are unbiblical, and the Bible is very plain about refuting those things and telling us what is true. Some people teach us that baptism imparts salvation. It doesn't. And they also teach that we are to sprinkle. And here's a little baby being sprinkled. And the Protestants, also the Catholics practice that. And they call it pouring or sprinkling. But the New Testament, and this is explicitly clear, the word is baptizo, and it means to immerse. There is no other meaning for that word. There's nothing in Scripture that would give any credence at all or any support to the idea that sprinkling is a picture, and you have to think about this, that sprinkling or pouring would be a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we also, some churches teach infant baptism, and there's not one mention in the Scripture of any infant being baptized. Do you understand that the condition for baptism is that one has believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ? Now, we've got some beautiful little children in our church. And mother, just as soon as I said that, I saw one of the mothers smiling. Because they're beautiful. But you know what? They can't believe, can they? But if they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they come of age, they can. And we're going to see two this morning who have come, and we'll be baptizing them this morning, who have come to the age in which they've understood salvation and what it is, and they've come forward submitting themselves for baptism. So again, biblically, it is a picture of salvation. There's false teaching necessary for salvation. Notice this scripture in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But after the kindness or the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And notice again, he keeps emphasizing. Why does God over and over again emphasize this? Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So very clearly, and there's another one. And I know that in the state of Utah, the LDS Church baptizes for the dead. And I'm not here to attack them or to say anything negative about them, but in the sense, just to tell you what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28, it says, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered," notice it says, "to bear the sins of many, unto them that took him shall he appear at the second time without sin unto salvation." That scripture in itself precludes anybody having a second chance after they have died. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that. And there are a number of other groups, and some within the Protestant denominations who teach that God gives a second chance. And let me just say, that's what are we going to go on? What somebody told us, or what are we going to go with what God has said very clearly in his word? How should we baptize, and what is the mode? And again, we looked at it a while ago. Sprinkling, pouring, and dipping, and so forth are being practiced. But notice when we follow example of the New Testament, when it says that Jesus did what? He came up straightway, the Bible says, out of the water. Also, in what is the New Testament example? And the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were baptized by immersion. The eunuch, when Philip went to him and preached the gospel to him, and he asked the question, he says, "Here's water. What would prohibit me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you have believed, you can be baptized." And so he was baptized. The Philippian jailer, after he was saved, "What must I do?" After God had broke the prison apart and has set Paul and his men there free, he asked, "What shall I do? You know, how can I be saved? What shall I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He didn't say be baptized. He didn't add anything to it. And the Bible says that that's exactly what actually happened. And then the new convert is commanded to be baptized by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Also in Acts chapter 22, 12 through 16, after Paul was saved, Ananias told him to be baptized. And this, there are many other places in the Bible where baptism always follows belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is the final act of submission to God. Not the final, but the first act of salvation unto God. When a person is saved, God tells us that we are not to be ashamed. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10. And this is why we do this. This is why we preach what we do. Because this is what the Bible says. In chapter 10 and verse 9 it says, "For if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 11 says, "For Scripture saith," and this is the key to what we're trying to emphasize here, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, there are people who profess to be Christians, have trusted in Christ, but they won't come forward and they won't be baptized. In other words, they're being disobedient. They say, "I'm following Christ. I have believed in him. He is my Lord and Savior." But they won't follow him in baptism for whatever reason they may have. Then they're being ashamed of Christ. Because when you come forward in a service and present yourself for baptism and are baptized, it is a picture and testimony of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you're saying to the whole world, "I'm a Christian now. I'm a child of God. I'm following the Lord in baptism. And I'm going to follow him the rest of my life." And so it also tells us that when that person comes forward. Now, Geraldine, you can't see what's on the screen. But there's a picture of you on the screen. And I'm standing beside of you. And that was in 2008 when you came forward and received Christ as your Savior. Do you remember that? You sure do. She's been faithful to this church ever since. And we love her to death. She's a wonderful member of our church. But she came because she was saved. And because she was trusting in Christ as her Savior. And that's what people do. Then they become in the fellowship of the church. By the way, you don't become a member of a church, this church or any other church, as far as I know, unless you submit to baptism. Because one of the things that baptism does, it makes you a member of the local church. In other words, the person who comes forward gives a public testimony of their faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Last week, at the end of the service, Dominic came forward and he presented himself. And I asked him, I said, "Dominic, are you trusting in Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yeah, I got two boys and their names are very close this morning, so I'm getting them mixed up." I said, have you believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ?" "Yes." By the way, I had previously talked to him at length and him with his parents about this. And he gave clear indication. He knows what it means to be saved. He knows what it means to believe in Christ and to repent of one's sin. He knows he's a sinner. So he came forward publicly and saying, "I've trusted already in Christ as my Savior. And I'm presenting myself to this church as a Christian. And I'd like to join this church and I'd like to be baptized." So it's a public picture then of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So they're being obedient to Christ who tells us to be baptized. Because you remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So in Acts chapter 2 verse 41, those that received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, the Bible is very clear again as to what happens and the picture that is being seen. "Know ye that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." So within the baptism and in the picture of baptism is the resurrection, being raised to walk in the newness of life, being raised as Christ was raised, and that one day we too will be resurrected and we will live with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said to repent, as we said, and be baptized. And then in verse 4, Acts 2, verse 47, he says that this was the response. They began praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily which should be saved. Why did the Lord add to the church? Because these people had believed, truly believed in their hearts They had been forgiven of their sins, and then he added them in the local church. Now, let me make a point in this. Nobody that is not saved and has put their faith in Jesus Christ belongs in a local church. It's factual. Actually, it's almost like blasphemy, because you're saying, this is what I am. It's hypocrisy. You're saying, well, I'm a Christian, but you're not in your heart. And so that's why we only, when people come forward, we make sure by their testimony that they have a clear testimony of salvation. So only saved people who understand and believe should be baptized. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 explains that to us also. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise. Wait, that's the wrong verse. Let me go on down to verse 39. 29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and draw thyself to this chariot. Philip ran hither, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the man said, How can I, except a man guide me? And so it moves on down, and Philip began to explain the gospel to him. And in verse 37 it says, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, how does God say that a person is saved? If we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And notice what else it says. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is with the heart that man is saved, because he believes, truly believes. First, we recognize ourselves as sinners. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we've shown this before. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think everybody's heard this verse probably many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, as we read earlier. So baptism, again, is the outward act of a believer showing that he has truly believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll move on. Notice what John also said and recorded were the words of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this is Christ's own words. This is what he actually said. And that is recorded. After John 3:16, he says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then I think this is one of the most tragic verses, and has the most tragic consequences of any verse in the Scripture. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. But notice what verse 21 says. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, in verse 26 of John 3. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is God's invitation to everyone in this room this morning. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can have the absolute assurance that when you die, you will be present with the Lord. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can also be assured that right now, the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So he is within us to guide and direct us throughout our lives, to bring the blessings of God upon us. Let me also say this. God cannot bless those that will reject him and do not believe in him. And that is a sad fact. And this is one of the reasons why, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to have truly believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because we have God in our life to guide and direct us. And what a wonderful thing that is. I can tell you, without any question at all, not a doubt in my mind, that on January the 27th, 1972, I received the new birth. I was born again. God saved me because I believed and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And for all these many years since, God's been in my heart directing and guiding me. And folks, you in this church, we've been here now, how many years? 13 years. Have you not seen the hand of God on this congregation? Look around you. How do a little handful of people do what has been done here? God blessed us because we love Him and because He has a work for us to do here, and we continue to do that. And so, in closing, let me just say this. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about church membership, baptism, good works, doing the Lord's Supper, all these other things that people have added to it. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone, in the simplicity of that, then the Lord says for you to repent. Accept His word. And He says, therefore be converted. That means change your mind. Accept what the Bible says, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing God offers to all of us. His free gift of salvation. Now, some people say, well, I don't understand that. How can it be so free? You mean all you have to do is believe? Yes, that's all you have to do. But let me say, it is a true belief. It's not something that you add to your religion. It's not something that you add to your good works or something. It's believing and putting your faith wholly and totally in Jesus Christ alone. You say, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I'm not coming to you with good works in my hands or anything to offer you but my faith and belief. Thank you, dear Lord, for dying on that cross for my sins. And thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for giving me eternal life. And the Bible says what? If we repent and if we believe, we shall be saved. Amen. I believe that. I've followed it all these many years. I've seen so many lives changed. What a wonderful thing. When I lay down at night and go to bed and close my eyes, I know that if I die. You remember the little song, the little phrase that children used to sing, say when they went to bed? My mama taught me this years and years ago. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, what does it say? I pray the Lord my soul to take. We can have the absolute assurance that God will do that. Not based upon my good works or what I've done. Not on any of that. But based simply because my God, my Savior, my Creator loved me. It's Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Let's bow our heads all over the room. The Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, just simply, would you have your will in each life that's here? I pray that we have tried as best we could, dear Lord, with stammering lips to make salvation plain and clear. And why we're going to baptize Dominic this morning, and also Dominic this morning. Why we're going to baptize them, and what it actually is, and why it's important in our lives. So we commend ourselves to you this morning and each one here. Thank you, dear Lord, for all who have gathered with us this morning. They're your creation, dear Lord, every one of us are. You have a will for our lives. And I believe part of that will this morning has been shown and is your appeal to us. Christians, live for the Lord. Follow Him. Obey Him. Do what He would say and have us to do. And for those, dear Lord, who maybe not have received Christ as Savior, may this day be the day of their salvation. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And